Today's Old Testament reading is Psalm 32, and this is also the sermon text. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning. We will be in Psalm 32 today as we go to God together in his word. Yesterday was July 4th, of course. Today is July 5th, so makes sense. Yesterday was July 4th, and of course, as we all know and probably heard, yesterday was Independence Day. This is the day that we commemorate the signing of the Declaration of Independence in 1776. But Independence Day is more than that. Independence Day is also a kind of a symbol for us in our culture, a symbol of freedom, a symbol of liberty. Just to give you a few examples. There's the movie Independence Day, 1996 film, if you haven't seen it or recall. It was about an alien invasion of hostile extraterrestrials. And they hovered their flying saucers over all the cities in the major cities in the world and were oppressing the entire world. So in the movie, they cook up a plan to upload a virus onto the mothership. That virus will take down all the defenses. And then they figure out they can fly a plane right into the weapons bay of each of these ships and destroy it. They execute this plan on Independence Day, July 4th. But they use the phrase Independence Day as a symbol now not only for the United States, but the whole world of freedom from this hostile oppressor. There's a song called Independence Day. Came out in 1994, is sung by Martina McBride. In Independence Day, it tells a story of a woman who's battered by her husband and how she, on Independence Day, July 4th, as her daughter goes to a town fair, she decides she's going to burn the house down. She survives the fire, but she has her independence from her abuser. And so the song, although broaching a very heavy topic, is about freedom from a hostile oppressor. There's also, a couple of weeks ago, we celebrated Juneteenth. Juneteenth is June 19th, and it celebrates the day in 1865 where General of the U.S. Army, came onto Galveston Island in Texas and announced the freedom, emancipation of the slaves in Texas. 2.5 years after the Emancipation Proclamation became an order, 2.5 years later, On June 19th, the general came into Galveston and Houston and announced freedom to those enslaved people. And so now June 19th is called Liberty Day or Freedom Day, again, an Independence Day. And these examples that I've shared with you, Independence Day is a symbol of freedom from oppression. When we think of freedom, sometimes we think of freedom to do whatever I want or freedom from other people as an individual. But as we come to the text today and in these examples, we find that there is a hostile oppressor. This hostile oppressor oppresses all of humanity. And that hostile oppressor is sin. We see it in verse 10. It says in the first part, many are the sorrows of the wicked. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. In the text of in Psalm 32, but indeed in all of the wisdom literature in the Bible, the wicked and the righteous are two different groups of people. And here what separates the wicked from the righteous is not that the righteous never sin. Both the wicked and the righteous sin. But what separates the wicked from the righteous is that the righteous confess their sins and are forgiven. But it says in verse 10 that many are the sorrows of the wicked. There is a universal oppressor on humankind, and it is sin. Sin oppresses us all. It is a hostile oppressor from which we need independence. It is an oppressor from which we need freedom. And so in the text today, we have our Independence Day. We have our day of freedom and independence, freedom from the oppression of sin. And for Christians, this is our true and our proper Independence Day. We see in Romans chapter 7, the text that we just had read for us, that Charles read for us. And these were just the appointed texts for today, which I didn't choose them specifically. It's amazing how sometimes these texts come together quite nicely. But in Romans chapter 7, Paul writes that I am of the flesh. This is in verse 14. But I am of the flesh, sold under sin. And then he says in verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? We have an oppressor. And that oppressor is sin. Jesus says in John 8:34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. In this text, we find our true Independence Day, the day when we have freedom from sin, when we have liberation, when we have deliverance from the oppression of sin. We've been going through the Psalms here over the summer. We've been covering different types of psalms. Today, we come to a penitential psalm. It's a penitential psalm, but it doesn't actually confess sin. It sort of does in an indirect way, in that the people of God are taking this psalm upon their lips and they're acknowledging that we're all sinners. And that way, it is a confession. But it is more truly an exposition of the theology of confession and forgiveness, and it is an exhortation. So we have an explanation and an exhortation about confession and how it works in our lives and in the lives of God's people. So I'm going to cover four things that we get from the psalm today, four things that it brings to us about confession and forgiveness: our need for it, the character of it, our duty to forgive and to confess, and the benefits of confession and forgiveness. So first, our need. We need to be forgiven. We need to be freed from this oppression to sin. We already saw this in verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. We all need to be freed from the sorrow. We need to be freed from this weight of oppression that is upon us. We need to be free. We need freedom from this violent, this hostile oppressor that enslaves us. And we see that in verse 10 that all humanity is in need of this freedom. All of humanity has a need for confession and forgiveness. The lack of this freedom brings sorrow. It brings pain. It brings suffering. And this verse leads us to have empathy for all of the folks around us who don't have that grace. It leads us to have empathy and understanding for those around us that are not a part of God's family, that they are in sorrow, that they're oppressed by sin. We have a great need for this. It's a universal need. It is a human, universal human need that we have for deliverance from this oppressor. But in verses 3 and 4, we also see that the people of God have this need. It's not the case that once we confess our sins once, when we receive Christ, we receive forgiveness, that we no longer need to keep confessing our sin. Because, as I already said, both godly people, righteous people, and those who are not a part of God's family, we all still sin all the time. And so it is our need not only to confess our sins to become a part of God's family, it is our need to continually to confess our sins because we are continually sinning. We find this in verses 3 and 4. In verses 3 and 4, the author of the psalm, who is David, gives a specific example when he refused to confess his sin. And in that refusal to confess his sin, he shows the need for God's people to live into confession and repentance. It says in verse 3 and 4, "For when I kept silent, when I refused to confess, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." David's vitality and strength is taken away because of his refusal to confess his sins and be forgiven. This strength and vitality is taken away because the hand of God is upon him. The hand of God is upon him. The hand of God is there not to destroy. God never destroys his people. But the hand of God is upon him to move him to repentance, to move him to confession, so that he can be forgiven. And so we see that there is an individual and a corporate aspect to this need. Individually, we need to confess our sins. This is true. We need to continually confess our sins. That's why we do this every week. We need to confess our sins. We need to admit our failure and our wrong. And there is a call here, perhaps, to individuals among us, either here present or watching, participating at home. There may be some of us who are in need of confessing sin, who have been keeping silent, keeping private and secret sin in their hearts and lives. There may be some of us who need to confess to God and to each other and to those that we have hurt a particular sin. And the discipline of the Lord is there as a grace in this verse, that God may put his hand upon us to move us to repentance, to move us to confession. And so we need to take this to heart as individuals, that there may be some of us who need to open up and confess freely, even the things in the deep, deep depths of our hearts. In preparation for this sermon today, I had to take this text to heart. I had to take it to heart. And I spent some time opening up myself to the Lord, reaching into the deepest places of the things that I don't want to admit to anybody, and confessing them to him. I think as I entered into that practice, it wasn't easy. And I had to open myself up before him. But I was able to receive God's forgiveness, and I felt it. There may be some of us who need to do that. It's always good to dig deep and be able to admit to God from the deepest recesses of our hearts our sin. But there also may be some of us who need to confess things that we've been doing in private that we know are sinful and wrong. So there is an individual aspect to this and the call to repentance and confession, but there is also a corporate aspect that we cannot neglect. The corporate aspect to this is shown to us in verses 7, second half of 7, and in verse 11. In the second half of verse 7, it says, "You surround me with shouts of deliverance." This psalm was sung in the multitude of God's people. The shouts that are surrounding the penitent sinner are the fellow worshipers. This is sung in a corporate setting. If we looked at verses 8 and 9, it talks about the people of God instructing and teaching and counseling. You see, the people of God do not have freedom from one another, but actually there is a corporate responsibility that we have each to the other. And in verse 11, it says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O you righteous." This song is sung in the corporate body of God's people. There is a corporate dimension to confession and forgiveness. It is true that we need to unburden ourselves before the Lord, and we need to be able to receive His forgiveness, but it is also true that we need to confess our sins to one another. And we need to forgive one another. Forgiveness, confession, and forgiveness is a vital to the community of the faith. And a declaration of that forgiveness is a part of what God gives to us. Each Sunday when we have in our liturgy after the confession of sin, we have the declaration of forgiveness, or the assurance of forgiveness. It is, if you will forgive me, a declaration of independence. It's a declaration of freedom from sin. When the worship leader stands up front and says, "You are forgiven," based on a text, the truth from the gospel. It's important that we not only offer a confession, but that we hear someone say, "You are forgiven." It's important that there is a reception of that, communication of that. Second thing we see is the character of confession and forgiveness. What does it look like to confess your sin? The first thing we see in verse 2 is that confession is full. It is a full confession. It says, "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." A true confession does not hold anything back. A true confession does not just admit to what you have been called out on or confess to what you've been caught in. A true confession admits freely and deeply. A false confession, and we see these often, and perhaps we've done them. A false confession may be something like, "I'm sorry if I offended you." That's really not a confession at all. A true confession is a full acknowledgement, without keeping anything back. "I'm sorry that I hurt you. Please forgive me." It comes with understanding of the gravity of the pain or the hurt that's been done. And it has not had any deceit, either hiding sin from other people or hiding sin from God or deceiving yourself. Self-deception is an important part of this. John writes in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." A confession that lacks deceit is not only a confession that seeks to hide from others or hide from God, but also deceives ourselves. Self-deception is a dangerous thing. And those who confess their sin need to be free of it. It is a full confession. David continues in verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I didn't try to hide it. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." It is a full and complete confession. It is not only full and complete, but is also timely. The character of confession that we see in verse 5 is that it is timely. He acknowledges his sin. He doesn't cover it up. But again, we see in verse 6 where it says, therefore, let everyone who is godly, in other words, those who are part of God's people, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. The prayer here is a prayer of confession. And David says the confession needs to be timely. That we need to confess our sin when we are moved to do it. The time for confession is today. Today is Independence Day. Now is the time to confess. If we delay confession, it comes with a warning. If we delay our confession, we see, well, thought there was a warning. There's certainly other warnings here, but I don't think there's one here. Well, let me just point to this. If we delay our confession, if we don't confess fully, we see in verse 9, or we can just go back to verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. If we delay our confession, there's danger that the Lord will have his hand upon us. There is an implicit warning here. Now I remember, sorry. There's an implicit warning here. Therefore, let the godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. There's the warning. It implies here that there may be a time when he won't be found. Now, let me be clear. This is not a warning that God's people will ever be given over to perdition. But this is a warning that if we don't heed the Lord when we're being called to confess and forgive, it may be that the hand of the Lord will continue to be upon us. And so the time to confess is now, when the Lord may be found. The third thing we see about confession and repentance is it is our duty. We have a duty to confess and a duty to forgive. We've already covered this a little bit, so I won't belabor the point. But in verse 6, it talks about our offering our prayer at a time when we may be found. In verses 8 and 9, this is especially where we see our obligation to do this. What we see in verses 8 and 9, and it's a little bit ambiguous who's talking here. It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. It could be that the Lord is the one speaking. But I interpret it in the line of my esteemed Hebrew professor, Jack Collins, at the seminary. That because this is in a corporate setting, and several times in the psalm it talks about being surrounded by fellow worshipers, fellow believers. As these words are on the lips of the believers in verses 8 and 9, it's actually us speaking to each other. So here is a corporate dimension of what we will say to each other. What will we say? I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. See, we have a duty to engage in confession and forgiveness. We have a duty to each other and God's family. It says in verse 9, be not like horse or mule without understanding. We've all heard the phrase, as stubborn as a mule. We exhort each other not to be stubborn. We exhort each other to hear the word of the Lord and listen to the call to confession and the call to forgive. This is told to each other in the counsel of the people. It says, I will counsel you. I will instruct you. This is what we do for each other. We have a duty to each other to exhort each other, to teach each other, and we have a duty to each other to confess and to forgive. Lastly, the benefits of confession and forgiveness. Oh, there are great benefits to confession and forgiveness. This is how the psalm starts. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. The benefit of confessing is that you're forgiven and that you are blessed. This word blessed is the same that opens up the Psalter in Psalm 1. It's a beatitude. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Blessed, beatitude, happy, flourishing. The promise is for those of us who will practice confession and forgiveness is that it causes us to flourish. It gives us happiness. It removes the sorrow. It removes the weight. And it enables us to be free. This is the same concept that Jesus gives in the Beatitudes when he says, blessed are those and blessed are they. This idea of happiness, of flourishing, of shalom. The benefit of confession and forgiveness for us in the here and now, as if we practice it as an individual before us in the Lord, and as we practice it as a community, it will cause us to flourish. It will cause us to thrive. We will be a part of a community that flourishes and expresses its blessedness and mutual forgiveness and openness toward one another. In the gospel text that we read today, Jesus tells us, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The burdens of this world are heavy. When we practice confession, we enter into a blessedness, a freedom, a thriving and a flourishing. This is not only what we need for ourselves, this benefit extends to our body, to our congregation. As we become a congregation and we live and continue to be a congregation that confesses our sins to each other and forgives each other, we can become a community that is described in this text. Let's look at verses 10b and 11. In verses 10, well, actually starting in 7b. In 7b it says, you preserve me from trouble, you surround me with shouts of deliverance. A community that practices forgiveness and confession is a community where we surround each other in celebrating forgiveness. That's a beautiful community. That's a glorious community. The community that's described here is a community that extends grace to one another and forgives each other, surrounds each other with grace, with openness. That openness comes through the ability to trust, the ability to love one another. We see this in verse 10 also. It says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love of the Lord surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. The steadfast love of the Lord is his primary characteristic. We see this in Exodus 34, where Moses is put into the cleft of the rock because he says he wants to see the Lord. And when the Lord passes before him, he declares his name. And his name is the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. The benefit of confession and forgiveness is that we have the steadfast love of the Lord. And the context for our confession and forgiveness is that we are secure in the steadfast love of the Lord. But also it says in verse 10, the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Now certainly this means spiritually. But in the context of this psalm being corporate and already using the words of surrounding with shouts of deliverance, it also literally means that the people around you are surrounding you with the steadfast love of the Lord. It means that every believer around you is sharing the steadfast love of the Lord with you. It means that every believing person in this beautiful community extends the steadfast love and mercy and grace of the Lord to each other in a tangible, personal, relational way. And the way we get there is we build a gracious community of confession and forgiveness. The benefit, one of the benefits of confession and forgiveness is this community that it creates. But let's not forget that also the benefit of confession and forgiveness is eternal salvation. It says in verse 2, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Blessed is the person against whom the Lord does no longer reckon any guilt for sin. That language is a language of justification. That language is a language of the removal of our sin forever and replacing it with the righteousness of Christ. This is the same word that is used in Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, it says that Abraham believed the Lord and it was counted as righteousness. The same word is used here. When you confess and when you forgive, it is counted as righteousness. The same language is picked up by Paul in Romans, where he talks about how we are saved by grace alone, and that our sinfulness is removed from us and is replaced with the righteousness of Christ. When it says that our sin is covered, doesn't just mean that it's taken away. It is covered with the righteous garment of Christ's righteousness. The benefit of confession and forgiveness is that we are eternally forgiven, and that we will sit with him in glory forever. And when Christ returns to rebuild this earth, we will be with him in a remade heavens and new earth forever. Forever. And there will be no more sickness. And there'll be no more strife between persons. There'll be no more crying, for he'll wipe away every tear. That's a benefit of a life of confession and forgiveness. The Lord counts no iniquity at all. There's another movie about freedom. It's one of my favorite movies. Braveheart. It's a fictionalized story, if you haven't seen it. Story of William Wallace, the 13th century Scottish freedom fighter. But as Mel Gibson tells the story, William Wallace held as a high, or perhaps highest virtue, freedom. And for him, it was freedom from an English oppressor. One of the more poignant parts of the movie is the end. William Wallace gets captured, he's betrayed. They put him in prison. The princess visits him and tries to give him some elixir that will dull his pain. But he says, no, if I drink that, I'll lose my wits and I'm going to need all of them so that I don't cry out. They take him out to the executioner. He's drawn and quartered. He's given the opportunity to confess his rebellion and his allegiance to the King of England. He refuses. They eviscerate him. He refuses. And finally, he gives the signal that he wants to say something. And we know the scene. He opens up his mouth and he shouts, freedom! How much do you want to be free? How much do you want to be free? I'll tell you what, I want to be free. I want to be free from sin. I want to be free from condemnation. I want to be free from guilt. I want to be free of it all. How much do we want to be free? Are we willing to spill our guts to be free? Are we willing to open up? Are we willing to forgive? To build a beautiful community of freedom in Christ together? How much do you want to be free? Verse 11 says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is what's held before us. A thriving life, a beautiful community, freedom, independence from the oppressor of sin. How much do you want it? How much are you willing to give up to have it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I must confess that I have felt at times that heavy hand upon me because I have been stubborn and not confessing and admitting my failure. So let me admit it before you and all the congregation. I'm a sinner. I'm imperfect. I fail all the time. My heart is deceptive, and it is afraid to reveal itself to you and to others. And at times, I struggle to forgive. Lord, I pray that you would bring that blessedness of your promise upon all of us as we confess our sin to you and to each other, as we forgive each other, as we surround each other with shouts of deliverance. May it be so. Not just when we get to heaven. Not just when you return. Make it so now. We need it. Desperately. I need it. Help us, Lord, please, to be free. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.